Well, good morning. Glad to have you here this morning. Welcome. We experienced our last snow and ice for the season. Yeah, don't clap unless you're a skier because you know you're going to get another one because I just said that. Well, we're in a warm building. Many of you have warm hands, so you got to find each other. Those who have cold hands, find the warm hands. But it's good to come and worship this morning. If you're a first-time guest, we're especially glad that you're here. We're going to ask you to do us a favor. Before you leave today, there is a welcome booth in our cafe out through those doors. At the end of our service, stop by there, pick up a gift bag that we have prepared for you. We're glad that you are here this morning. Hopefully, every one of you has a program this morning. You'll be able to follow along as we continue our teaching through verse by verse through the book of Revelation. You'll notice some things that are happening as a new opportunity to come together as a church family on April 1st. It's a Friday evening, and we're just going to sing. We're going to worship together. We're going to pray together. It's a great opportunity that we're looking to come back and do those kind of things that we've done previously before COVID. So put that on your calendar. You'll notice the specifics when to come Friday, April 1st, and I'm not kidding. So you come Friday, April 1st. We have a leadership conference. It's called Kingdom Builders Conference here at Open Arms Church. We're hosting it for a group that we're associated with, partnering with the Hudson Baptist Association, and we invite you to be a part of that. There's a sign up in the foyer, but it's going to equip you, encourage you, affirm so many of you who are servant leaders, looking to serve God, but with a heart that looks like the heart of Christ, the hands of Christ. There's a number of breakout groups, and each one of those breakout groups are going to be impacting us and helping us to be better equipped how to be a servant leader in any one of those ministries. And so we welcome you to be a part of that, but you must sign up. We're going to have food for you. We're going to have material for you, and we need to set up those rooms correctly. So take a look at that and be a part of that as well. You know, every quarter we have a workshop with a luncheon. It's called Discovering Open Arms Church. Some of you have been visiting for a few weeks, a few months, a year or so. Participate. And we pull back the veil and we let you know who we are, what makes us tick, what we believe, non-negotiables as what the scripture says about who we ought to be. How do we care and love our community? And so we want you to come and be a part of that. You have come and been a part of that. And we want to introduce you to some folks who have recently become new members of Open Arms Church, who were part of the 101 Discovering Open Arms workshop last fall. And we just had one last week, and we'll have one 3 months from now. But I want to share some scripture. So where does this come from? The scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, using the illustration of a physical body, talks about the church. And he says, the body is like the body of the church, where each part of the body is intricate, and it's special, and it's needed. And when the parts of the body are there and being used well, that body is healthy. So I want to share a couple of verses and then introduce you to some of those new folks. So 1 Corinthians 12:12, for just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ's body. But as it is, God arranged the parts in the body, each one of them, just as he chose. So God does something when he's brought you to Open Arms Church. We pay attention to that. Just, ooh, who is this one that God has brought here? Verse 24, the same chapter. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in his body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So it's an incredible picture of what God has done and what he's doing here at Open Arms as we gather and as you have a sense, this is the place that God wants me to grow in my love for Him, getting to know others, caring about them, serving God, serving others. So I want to introduce you to some of these new folks. You'll see on the wall, on a slide here, the first family that we have, and they're a family because Ernest, you met him a couple of months ago as he was baptized and he shared his testimony of faith in Christ. Liana, maybe you haven't met her, but Liana was raised in a Christian home. Her father actually is the director of Word of Life in Bermuda and many of the other islands. And so she was exposed to Christ, made a commitment to Christ as a teenager, and then took a different path for a while. She returned back to the Lord in 2018, and right around that time, she went to a soccer match. She loved playing soccer, and that's where she met Ernest, and they began to court. And you heard Ernest's testimony a couple of weeks ago or a month ago where he had come to a place of trusting in Christ, and he was baptized. And so now together with their daughter, Manuela, they were just married last month on the 14th of February, but they are new members here at Open Arms Church, Ernest, Liana, and Manuela. Are they here this morning? Yes, there they are. Great to have you guys. You threw me off. You're sitting there. You usually always sit there. We get into those habits, don't we? So I also want you to meet a woman who started attending last fall. She had trusted Christ many, many years ago and had a sense from the Lord that she needed to be in a church that would encourage her, feed her God's word where she wanted to grow. And as she walked into Open Arms, as she was walking, literally, she saw somebody that she knew, an old friend from another church many years ago. So Joanne Gorsica started to attend Open Arms, and she shared her testimony of faith with me and with others. She's already connected. She's part of a women's group, and she has just recently stepped up and said, I'd like to serve, and she's serving in our hospitality and coffee hour that we provide, or we did provide for many years, and we're relaunching that on April 3rd, 3 weeks from today. And so Joanne's going to be a part of that ministry. So welcome, Joanne. Is Joanne here? I think I saw her. There she is, over on that side too. Excellent. You always sit in the back over there. Someone's saying he knows where everybody sits. That's right. There you go. I want you to meet another new friend, Denise Townsell. Was visiting Open Arms on and off for many years. And last fall, she just had a sense from God, this is going to be my church home. This is where I'm going to get to know the Lord, where I'm going to serve Him. And as I've gotten to know her, she has such a servant's heart. She wants to come alongside those who have a need, emotionally, physically, and wants to care for them. I believe Denise is also, I think I saw her in a Bible study as well, so she's already connected. There's Denise. There you go. Sitting in your right seat. Excellent. So welcome, Denise. We're glad to have you as a part of the Open Arms family. And now I want you to meet a young couple, Matt and Cindy Watson. Matt started attending in 2018 for a number of years. He left for a little bit, and he started coming back in late 2021, and then he introduced a young lady that he had met, Cindy Peters at the time, to Open Arms Church. And as she came under the Word of God, God began to speak to her heart in a very personal and powerful way. And she trusted Christ last year. Many of you remember her baptism. Last September, she testified of God's grace to her. And then again, last month, Matt and Cindy were married. And so we're excited to have them. Are Matt and Cindy here yet? Okay, not yet. But that's on par. They come a little late, and so they'll be coming in a few moments. They're watching live stream, and they said, I can't believe he just said that. He called us out. Well, there you go. They'll never be late again. So we're excited for how God is drawing this body together, placing each part. You know, one of you is a kidney. One of you is a gallbladder. One of you is a big toe. One's a little toe, one's an eye, an ear. But when you think about that, when all those parts are together and healthy, we are healthy. And we serve Christ well, we connect with our community well. And so as God continues to do His work, we're going to continue to do our work that He's called us to do. And that is to love Him, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love one another as Christ loves us, and to reach out to our community and to our world, introducing them to the gospel of Christ. And as I go to lead us in a word of prayer, and as you bow your hearts and heads and join me in that, this past week, with what's happening in Eastern Europe, just as I've been praying, spent some days fasting, there was a couple of scriptures or a word that was coming to my heart and mind. I'm sorry, I don't know why. Emotional. But just feel for those folks. Living life. Many believers. And devastating things are happening. And a verse from Psalm 119, verse 114. Psalm 32, verse 7. Both times, the author is speaking of God being a hiding place. David speaks of God being his hiding place when he was coming out of sin and he was struggling. And he remembered that God's the one where he finds refuge, strength, forgiveness, and help. Psalm 119 speaks of one who is being persecuted, one who's being accosted. And they say, Lord, you are my hiding place. In your word, I trust. So that's been my prayer for the believing church in Ukraine and surrounding countries, even for the nation of Russia, that many would seek the Lord, find comfort, refuge, help, and hope in the Lord. Just join me in prayer. Father, you have created us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Actually created in your image, every single person, every precious soul, from the time of conception till the time of death, has great, great value to you. Thus has great value for us, the ones you've adopted and called now as your children. You care about us. You care about each precious person sitting in a chair right here this morning, watching at home. In every country, in every city and town in Ukraine. As we pray for our brothers and sisters in that area, as we pray for those who don't know you yet, that this may be a season in their distress, in the crisis and chaos that they are in, especially the women, the children, the elderly, the vulnerable, they might find refuge, hope, life, redemption in you. We thank you for the surrounding countries who are welcoming them sacrificially with open arms and hospitality. Bless them. Provide for them as they provide for others. I lift up our own community, our own nation, our own families here in our midst, that you might be our hiding place. And in your word, we'll find truth, we'll find hope, we'll find your strength, your comfort, and your grace. Lead us this morning, for we've come to seek you. We've come to worship you. We come with hearts anticipating as we open up your word, it will profit us because you'll teach us truth from your word. You'll maybe arrest us and show us that we've been believing something that does not have roots in Scripture. And you'll correct us and train us so that we might be a help to others as we apply what you show us and teach us this morning. Thank you for loving us. We love you back, and there's no better way than to recommit our hearts to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, would you stand and join us in worship this morning?
We won't fear the battle, we won't fear the night. the valley with you by our side. You will go before us, you will lead the way. You have found a refuge, only you can say. Sing with joy now, our God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, no love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us? Stumble, even when I fall, even when I turn back, still your love is sure. You will not abandon, you will not forsake. You will cheer me onward with never-ending grace. Sing with joy now, our God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, no love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us? Neither height nor depth can separate us. Hell and death will not defeat us. He who gave His Son to free us holds me in His love. Neither height nor depth can separate us. Hell and death will not defeat us. He who gave His Son to free us holds me in His love. Joy now, our God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, no love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us? Sing with joy now, our God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, no love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us?
Sing out hallelujah.
Every hour.
Lord, we need you. Lord, even if we don't know that we need you, we need you. And even if we don't think that we need you, Lord, we need you. We thank you that you've given us your word. And Lord, we need your word. We need to hear what you say. We need your encouragement. We need your guidance. We need a picture of you. We need to see you more. So help us as we listen to you this morning, please. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? This morning we're in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, we're in this last book of the Bible and we're getting close to the end. A few more chapters left. Revelation 20, encourage you to turn there in your Bible. It's in the back, or it's also, the scripture's also on your program if you want to follow along there. Revelation, we talked about this at the beginning of our journey, but Revelation, this book, can have a tendency to produce confusion. I don't know about you, but that's for years and years, decades, I was confused, and I'm still confused about a lot of things in Revelation, but you know, you read it, you think, woof, I'm confused, maybe scared. So it has a tendency to produce confusion. It has a tendency sometimes, unfortunately, to also produce arguments. Because in the confusion, sometimes we land in different places, and we can argue about that. Maybe there's no chapter that can produce more confusion and arguments than this chapter, Revelation 20. There can be that tendency. I don't know how many times when I was in seminary at lunchtime, you know, I was in school studying the Bible, I'd go to have lunch and I would avoid certain tables because voices were getting louder and arguments were increasing about Revelation 20. And I think, oh, I'm going to eat my lunch over here. But you know what? God didn't give us Revelation to produce confusion. He didn't give it to us to produce arguments. He didn't, in Revelation 20, this chapter this morning we're about to read, he did not give this to us to produce confusion or to produce arguments. The reason God gave Revelation to us, and Revelation 20 specifically to us, is to produce hope in us. That's why he gave it, is to give us hope. Now, sometimes what happens is the when questions, the when is this going to happen, that is the thing that can produce the confusion and the arguments. More important than the when question is the what question. What is God going to do? What is going to happen? It's the what questions that give us hope, the answers to those questions that give us hope. So we'll touch on the when question, but we're going to really focus on the what is going to happen so that God can give us hope this morning. As we walk through this, even as we read now, I want you to focus on the action words. You know, the fancy term, if you remember from seventh grade, the grammatical term is verbs. All right, I want you to look at the verbs. What happens? What does God say will happen? And that is our hope. So let's read Revelation 20. We're going to start with verse 1. So this is John, and he's seeing these visions, the Apostle John, and he says in verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he may not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil, who had deceived them, he was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. 1,000 years. Did you see that? I mean, it's mentioned several times. It's hard to avoid that. A lot of focus on 1,000 years here in Revelation 20. Now, before we get into these paragraphs and what this passage says, I'm going to say a couple things about the 1,000 years. We may wonder, well, what exactly is that? Remember that in Revelation, we've seen it so many times, Revelation is a highly symbolic book. We hear about a lamb. We hear about a lion, but the lion's not really a lion and the lamb's not really a lamb. Who are they? Jesus. We hear about a dragon, even in this passage, but the dragon's really not a dragon. What is it? It's Satan. Now, that is also true of numbers. Many times in Revelation, we hear about 144,000 who are singing to the Lord, and we realize it's probably not exactly 144,000, because just a few paragraphs later it says they're a great multitude who no one could count. There's a lot of other numbers. There's 10,000 times 10,000. The idea is it's a big number. So when we get to Revelation 20 and we read 1,000 years, it's very possible that these 1,000 years aren't an actual 1,000 years, 1 year more than 999. But this also could be symbolic of a long period of time. So we keep that in our minds. The other question we may have about these 1,000 years, I mean, it's hard, right? It's our instinct. When do these 1,000 years happen? Now, we're not going to solve this morning. It's not our goal. But there's a couple main views. One view is that these 1,000 years, this long period of time, is in the future. That it hasn't happened yet, it will happen, that one day Jesus will raise those who have died, who are believers, and that they with him, like it says here, will reign with him, and they will even reign on the earth, and that there will be, and Satan will be bound, like it says here, so that he can do nothing, and there will be this long period of growing peace on the earth before Jesus comes back and judgment is brought on the earth. And then we'll see next week, even before his throne, will all of us give an account of our lives before him. So one view is that it's in the future. Another view is that this long period of time, this 1,000 years, this symbolic 1,000 years, that we're in the midst of it right now. That's another view of this chapter. And this, I'll be honest with you, this is where I lean at this point. That we are in this period, this long period of time, that Christ will come back and he will bring judgment. I'm going to give you a couple reasons for that. One is that in the Old Testament, a lot of the things that we read about in Revelation in the Old Testament is it's really one event. That Jesus will come back, that the Messiah, the Christ will come back, that he will bring judgment, that he will conquer his enemies, that there will be books opened and the dead will be judged and believers will rise. That's all one event. over and over in the Old Testament is described not as a spread out series or sequence, but the day of the Lord it's described. In fact, I feel like I always give you extra credit, but if you want extra credit, at the top of your program, in parentheses, there's some chapters. You can read Ezekiel 37 through 39. And you can read Daniel chapter 7. A lot of what's talked about here in Revelation 20 is quoted from those chapters. And in those chapters, it's one event. The things that happen in Revelation 19, the things that happen in Revelation 20 is one event. In many ways, what happens is that the last few chapters of Revelation are a bit like reading the Gospels in the Bible. What I mean is that when you read the book of John, or when you read the book of Matthew, and then you read the book of Mark, you don't think, oh, all these things in Mark happened after the book of Matthew. No. They're all talking about the same events from different perspectives. And it's very possible in Revelation, these last chapters, that's what's happening, that we go to Revelation chapter 17, and we hear, 17, 18, we hear about the dragon, and we hear about Babylon falling, and then we read about here the devil being destroyed. And what we're reading about is the same event from different perspectives. All right. So, we're not going to solve this now because we've had a 2,000-year head start and this hasn't really been solved. There's different perspectives, but here's the thing. It's not our goal to solve and answer the when question. Our goal this morning is to look at what happens, because there's three paragraphs here, and it's kind of nicely organized for us. There's three paragraphs. The first paragraph tells us what happens before this 1,000 years. The second paragraph tells us what happens during the 1,000 years. And the last paragraph tells us what happens after the 1,000 years. And what we're going to do is look at these paragraphs and see the hope that God wants us to have as we think about what's going to happen in the future. The hope that surrounds these 1,000 years. So let's look at the first paragraph. What happens before this time period, whenever it is, what happens before this time period that gives us hope? Now, we know what God wants us, in many ways, we know what God wants us to glean from these verses because of the details that he gives. He gives a lot of detail, not necessarily about the when, but what does he give the detail about? The who and the what. Look at verse 2. Who is involved here? He sees the dragon. This angel seizes the dragon, that ancient serpent, the devil, and Satan. You see all the detail there? You think God wants us to know exactly who is bound here? There's a lot of focus on the who. He wants us to know that Satan will be restricted. He will be limited. The other thing is there's a lot of detail about exactly what happens to Satan. There's five of these action words, verbs. Did you see him? He'll be seized. He'll be bound. He'll be thrown. He'll be shut in this abyss. He'll be sealed. God wants us to know what happens to Satan here. And all of these words, notice all of these words, these are not words that Satan does. These are not things that he does, but there's things that happen to him. We need to hear that. These are things that God delegates to this angel to do to Satan. Now, here's why this is important. See, there's a couple mistakes sometimes that we can make about the devil. One mistake, on one end of the spectrum, we can not believe that there even is a devil. On the other end of the spectrum, we can kind of think that the devil has more power than he has, right? Two ends of the spectrum, both are mistakes. See, maybe this morning you are here and you think, you know what, I'm not really sure I believe in this invisible enemy called the devil. I mean, it seems a little far-fetched that there's something that we can't see that's behind the scenes pulling these strings. It sounds just as mysterious and mystical as a dragon that it's described as in Revelation. But see, God is, he wants us, he's naming him over and over. He wants us to kind of orient ourselves. He's the ancient serpent that all the way back on page 3 of the Bible is talked about. that deceives Eve. The Bible talks about them all over the place, that we do have an invisible enemy called the devil, called Satan, this ancient serpent, this dragon who's behind the scenes. We do have an enemy. The Bible tells us a lot, and it's not very good. None of it's very good about the devil. That he's our enemy. And you know what? One of his strategies is to have us think that because we can't see him, that he doesn't really exist. Maybe particularly in the West, in our Western culture. See, there is a devil, and God wants us not to be unaware of our enemy. But the other mistake we can make is to think that he has too much power. To almost picture the devil as an equal with God. Maybe we wouldn't say that, but maybe our fear of him can be such that we think that he's kind of that him and God are at war because they're kind of on par with each other. That Revelation tells us God's going to win because God knows the future, so he's just giving us a heads up because he knows it's going to happen. But see, the reason it tells us God's going to win is not just because God knows the future, but because God is stronger. God's stronger. The devil is not an unrestricted free agent. The devil is subservient to God, that God is sovereign over the devil. There's these words, all these things that happen to Satan. Seized, bound, thrown in the pit, shut, sealed. Do you hear that? God has control, and the devil cannot do anything that he is not allowed to by God. God is sovereign over the devil. Even in the Old Testament, we read about this. If you're familiar with the book of Job, the devil has to go and get permission from God to do all of those things that happened to Job. See, the devil is on a leash. Not just before these 1,000 years, but his whole existence. He's not just, doesn't just have free reign. God is in control. Now that can give us hope. It can give us hope. As we think about this invisible enemy, the devil, we need to remember that God is in control. In the battle, in the hard things, in temptation, we remember that God is sovereign and that he's in control. Let's look at the second paragraph. These are things that happen during these 1,000 years, during this period of time that Christ reigns with his people. Now, there's also a who and a what here. Who does it talk about? Well, John sees people on thrones, those who judge, the judgment is committed to them. And there's a lot of detail here about, look in verse 4, the souls of those who have been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. Christians who've died because of their faith. But it goes on, it says, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. Now, we've talked about this in weeks past. Revelation has talked about this mark. We don't know exactly what it is, but the idea is those that are marked, that refuse to be marked by what the devil says to do, how the devil deceives us to live, that we refuse to be marked by that we're marked by Jesus and living for him. But see, these people, they're not just the ones who die, they're not just martyrs, but it broadens it to all those who don't worship the beast, who don't receive this mark. So who are these people? Christians. It's Christians, not just martyrs, not just the beheaded, but all those who refuse to worship the beast, but who worship Jesus. Christians. It says the rest don't come to life until after this 1,000 years. Who are the rest? Well, the rest of the people who have received the mark, who have worshiped the beast. So you have Christians who come to life and reign with Christ, and non-Christians who we will read about next week, who are risen later and are judged. When does this happen? Well, if we are in the midst of this time period, if we are in the midst of this reign of Christ, the picture here would be that when believers die, when Christians die, that our souls come to life and we are with the Lord. That's why Jesus could say to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's why Paul could say, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." That's why John seems to specifically here say that he saw the souls of those who had been beheaded, who hadn't received the mark. There's hope in that, isn't there? That when we die, that if we have trusted in Christ, that we will come to life and we will be with the Lord. We will reign with him. There's hope in that. It's not the only place in the Bible, obviously, that talks about eternal life, being with Christ. But that promise that we will, when we die, instantly be with the Lord, reigning with him. There's hope in that as we age, isn't there? As we creep closer to death. There's hope in that when you're in the doctor's office and you get the diagnosis that is not promising. There's hope in that when you stand at the grave of someone you love who has trusted Christ. That though we die, we will come to life. That we will be with Christ. That we will reign with Christ. Not some point in the future. But that to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. There's hope in that. Twice in this paragraph it says that we will reign with him. That we will reign with Christ. Now there's a picture there that can give us a lot of hope, because I don't know about you, but sometimes it doesn't feel like I'm reigning, you know, like I'm supervising the hardships in my life. Maybe it doesn't feel like you're supervising you're reigning over the pressures that come in our culture, that you're reigning over this invisible enemy called the devil. It doesn't feel all the time like we're reigning. But the picture is that to be with Christ, the one who reigns, means that we will reign with him. There is this great reversal that happens. You know, on earth, we feel like sometimes we're low on the totem pole. And I don't just mean, you know, for promotions. But it just kind of feels like sometimes we're under the thumb of hardships and struggles and temptations. But there's this great reversal that happens and is pictured in Revelation 20, where we will reign with Christ. And that we will not be under the thumb of brokenness in our world and temptation, but we will be free from that and with Christ. But that living and that reigning, that hope, that coming to life and reigning with Christ during this 1,000 years, and I'll share a little secret with you. When we go to chapter 22, the Bible says that the saints, those who have trusted in Christ, they're not just going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's what it says here in Revelation 20. But in chapter 22, verse 5, it says that we will reign with Christ forever and ever. The idea of eternal life. So it's a forever thing. It spills over from these 1,000 years into forever. But see, here's the hope. We don't come to life and we don't reign with Christ because we have compiled this great resume that will impress God so that he chooses us. See, the hope here is the reason that we come to life and the reason that we reign with him is because of Jesus' resume. Because of what Jesus did. That we will live as believers because Jesus lives. Because he rose, we will rise. If he hadn't risen, we wouldn't rise. If he wasn't living there, we wouldn't live there. If he wasn't reigning there, we wouldn't reign there. It's because of Jesus and what he's done that we can have this hope of coming to life and reigning with him. Did you see how these are described? They're those who were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. Do you hear what they're holding on to? See, they're not there because of the testimony of how they lived. They're there because of the testimony that they were holding on to, this testimony of Jesus, what Jesus has done. They're holding on and sharing the word of God, not their own message, not their own thoughts, but what God has done. And what God has done is he has sent Jesus to live a perfect life, to die, and to live and reign. Do you know Jesus wasn't always reigning in heaven? That for 33 years he walked the earth and he walked a perfect life. And then he died for us, for you, for me. And he rose and he lives. And it's because of that that we can come to life. But here's the thing, we have to trust him. We have to trust him in a final, once and for all, continuing way. Say, Jesus, I believe in what you have done. What you did is what I needed to do to live perfect, but I didn't. And what you did in dying for me is what I deserve. I trust you. Lord, I want my life to be marked by you. I want to worship you. To trust him once and for all. And he gives us the hope of life and reigning with him. Have you trusted him? Do you have this hope of coming to life and reigning with him? It says towards the end of this paragraph that they, over such, the second death has no power. Do you know there's two deaths? Not just a physical death. We're going to see next week that there's a second death. But those who trust in Christ, over those, the second death has no power. They live and reign with Christ. There's hope in that. Here's the third paragraph, where we find hope in what happens after the 1,000 years. We find hope in what happens after the 1,000 years. What happens in this last paragraph? The battle's over. The battle's over. That, like what Ephesians talks about, Ephesians 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and the heavenly places. The devil being the captain, the chief over all of that. That whole battle that Ephesians 6 talked about is over in this last paragraph. Satan will be released from prison, it says in verse 7 and 8. He'll deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth. So whether he was not able to do anything during these 1,000 years, or whether God, maybe the picture here is that God has limited the devil so that he cannot completely blind the nations, but the gospel has spread as it is today and going all over, and believers from every nation are coming to Jesus. And so God has limited him in that way. But in this period, after these 1,000 years, God releases him. God releases him, and what he does is he deceives the nations. He gathers the nations here. Now, Gog and Magog, who are they? Well, if you read your extra credit this week in Ezekiel 37, you'll see them mentioned. They're not new here. The picture here is it's a symbolic kind of picture of all the nations of the earth. And it happened in Ezekiel 37, God referring to them and all the other nations gathering in a final way. And the focus here is not so much on the location. You know, sometimes we can focus on the location, Armageddon. See, the focus here is on who they gather against. Who is it? They gather for battle and surround the camp of the saints. They surround God's people and the beloved city, the city that God loves. Pictures of God's people. And so whether it's in one spot or all over the place, there's this final rallying against God's people, and it looks bleak, and the hour looks dark, but what happens? God finishes the battle. Fire comes, and devours the nations, and then the devil is thrown into the lake of fire and tormented forever and ever. The battle's done. Now, this is definitely in the future, isn't it? Definitely in the future, because our battle's not done right now. But the promise of this, the hope of this, is that that ancient serpent back in Genesis 3 who derailed humanity or helped to derail humanity by deceiving Eve, the one who in Revelation 12 it says that in his attempt to go after Jesus, and he failed at that, so he was furious, and he went after the offspring, believers. He went and he warred against them. That's the battle we're in. But one day, that battle will be done, and the devil will be no more. And there won't be any more need to pray, like Jesus told us to pray, "Don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one." There won't be any more need to pray that because the evil one will be done. Jesus said that the devil is the father of lies. There's no truth in him, and he's a murderer. But he won't be able to murder anymore. He won't be able to lie anymore. Because he'll be done, and the battle will be over. 1 Peter chapter 5 says that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. But there won't be any more prowling. And he won't be able to devour anymore because he'll be done and the battle will be over. There's hope. There's hope in that. That's why Jesus paints this picture for us. To encourage us in the midst of the battle, that the battle will be done. It will be over. And our enemy, the devil and death, will be defeated. Don't give up. That's what God's saying to us. Don't give up. There's hope. And the end is coming. The battle will be done. Whatever that battle looks like for you in your life, whatever lies this invisible enemy, whether through our culture or through the unique temptations that he throws at you, whatever the battle is in your life, God is saying to us, it will not last forever. It will be over. Don't give up. Now, we might say, well, when? When is it going to be over? Listen to what Jesus says at the second to last verse of Revelation. He who testifies to these things, says, "Surely I am coming soon. Surely I'm coming soon." And then John writes, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come." So we don't know when, but he says it's soon. And the battle will be over, and there's hope. Let's pray. Jesus, please come soon. And Lord, please help us in the battle until the battle is over. Lord, thank you for the hope that you give us. And God, thank you. Lord, thank you that you're a God who wants to give us hope. There's something encouraging even in that, that you would put this chapter here, you would put this book here at the end of our Bibles. Because you love your children and you want to draw people to yourself and you want to give us hope. Thank you for that, Lord, for being the God of hope, a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
How would you stand and sing with us again?
To that. Well, a lot to chew on, digest, do it with one another. at the lunch table, but without the arguing. Ezekiel 37 through 39, Daniel 7, Revelation 20. And we'll see you next week as we finish off chapter 20. Be blessed. Have a great week. We'll see you next time.